Well, I don't get to preach often these days, so I'm blessed to be here. And I do want to say that, you know, our preachers are pretty sensitive to how the sermon goes. In fact, it reminded me of a story. We lived in the parsonage at First Baptist Church when I was pastoring there. And so back in 2008, Colleen and I were packing up to move out of the parsonage. And in her closet, I found this box. And inside the box was a carton of eggs with three eggs in it and 100 $1 bills. And I call and I say, "Hey, Colleen, come here. I found something I'm interested in. You know, what's this box with these eggs and all this cash in it?" And she replied and said, "Well, I really don't want to hurt your feelings." I said, "Well, okay, well, I'm a big guy. You know, go ahead, tell me, what are these about?" "Well, honey, every time that you had preached a poor sermon, I placed an egg in the box." And I went, "Wow, 5 years of preaching and only three eggs? I can live with that. That's pretty good." I said, "So what about the $100 and $1 bills?" And she said, "Well, each time I collected a dozen eggs, I sold them for a dollar to the neighbors."
"I have a dozen eggs for a dollar."
I asked Roxy to help me out there, because we buy eggs from her every Sunday. So many years ago, you know, going from almost divorced to later pastoring, I looked at the word, or the etymology. Etymology is a big word. It means the study of the origin of a word. And guess what marriage shows you? The Bible is the first use, the origin of the word marriage. So God created marriage. And since he does not change, no matter how hard our culture and the world around us tries to, we cannot redefine marriage. It's God's plan. It's his creation. So as an architect, God gave us blueprints for what he intended marriage to look like. And I divvied up this sermon into three kinds of blueprints: the foundational, or the base, what the rest of the house or home or relationship is built upon. And then boundaries, walls, floors, ceilings, kind of general Christian instructions for all believers. However, they're very essential to the marriage relationship. And then lastly, and these are the ones we go into depth in at our retreat, are the blueprints for husbands and wives specifically, and we'll cover just a few of those today. I want to start, too, by saying I want you to know there's hope for everyone, hope for your marriage. Nothing is impossible with God. If he can save me on the brink of divorce and give Colleen the hope and perseverance to let God do a work in me, he can do the same for any couple here today. Let's pray. Father, we do stand here. I stand here in awe of you, in thanksgiving to you, to be able to say we're celebrating 40 years when we know 33 years ago things were not good. But thank you, God, for stepping into our lives and setting us on your ground and teaching us your ways. I pray now that some of this might help us all today, either young people looking to be married, maybe there's people who have been married for a long time. Whatever the case may be, may your word speak to hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. First slide. So the purpose of marriage, who remembers Rick Warren? Rick Warren's ministry, very popular. Glorifying God was a big deal, right? Have you ever thought about your marriage, the purpose of us, our created beings as husband and wife, also to glorify God? Let's read from the text in Genesis. "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth.'" This is verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them." Just want to focus a bit this morning on the fact that God created us, him, God, Adam, in his own image, and then male and female he created them. So after completing all of creation, we were created in his image, set apart, and given higher honor than all other created beings. The image of God, like a reflection in the mirror, we were created to glorify God both as individuals and in our marriage. So think about that. The purpose of marriage, to glorify God. It's quite possible we went into, and certainly I did, going into marriage wanting to get something out of it. I wanted the pleasure, I wanted fulfillment, and then that may last for a few years, but as they say, the honeymoon's over, things maybe don't stand up too well. With God's blueprint, as Christians especially, if we seek to glorify him first in our marriage, then all those blessings, all those things we want, all those things we need out of marriage come through him in the way of a blessing. So a question for us today, and some of this is unapologetically a little hard-hitting, maybe getting under your skin a bit, but in what ways does your marriage glorify God? What testimony and witness is there for others to see in you? What example are your children seeing in your home as the model for their future marriages? In the image of God, he created him male and female. Male and female, he created them. I just want to have a special moment for young people here today. So young people, please look at me closely. In his image, he created them male and female. God was not confused when he made you. In Psalm 139, we're told, you were knitted in your mother's womb. You were perfectly and wonderfully made. God was not confused when he made you. The world around us, I won't get into all the details you may have heard, but they're really challenging God's creation with some of the things we see today. So number one blueprint was the marriage being a purpose, the purpose of marriage to glorify God. Number two, next slide, please. God's blueprint for marriage is for one man and one woman. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he, God, took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And then the man said, at last this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We note several things from this passage. And by the way, if you've ever studied the Bible and different ways to study the Bible, there's something called the law of first mention, where when God tells us things the first time, he very seldom changes. So here we have the very beginning, this foundation, these biblical foundational blueprints. Note one, and maybe not as important in this country, and Chris and I and Bob Condry in Africa, this was quite a challenge. It's one man and one woman. Polygamy wasn't in God's plan. Polygamy is mentioned in the Bible, and we had problems in Africa even teaching the pastors one man and one woman because of their culture. Because it's mentioned elsewhere in the Bible, it's never really condoned. So we had to argue that in that culture over there. We have leave and cleave in the end of this text. This passage, by leaving and cleaving, sets the priority for human relationships, meaning that your relationship as a spouse, your husband and wife, is more important and higher than parents to children and you as parents to your children. So God first, husband and wife second. Sometimes that's an issue, right? Sometimes and no offense, women, moms tend to really, you know, that relation with the children, it's great, it's loving, but they're going to leave the house someday, then you're going to be left looking at your husband, and you're going to look at each other in emptiness and go, where are we now? So that's a second note, is for marriage to be successful is to invest time, maybe once a year, a book, a devotional, a retreat. Do something to focus on your marriage relationship throughout the year. One man and one woman. There's no place for homosexuality in God's blueprints for marriage. One man and one woman. In fact, God refers to homosexuality as an abomination, a degrading passion, unnatural relations, shameful acts that result in due penalties. Leviticus 18:22 and Romans 1:26 and 27 are my references for those comments. Now, someone out there in the world especially would call this hate speech. God does hate sin, but he loves the sinner and is open to forgive those who turn to him in repentance. He loves sinners enough to give his only son who suffered and died for all sinners. I'll tell you, and to me, this is me, and this is not new. I've been preaching this for years. It's more hateful for a church or a Christian to condone what God condemns. In other words, I'd rather someone hate me for speaking the truth to them on this side of eternity than for them to land in hell and hate me for all eternity for not warning them of that place and not trying to lead them toward repentance and Christ and salvation. Let us not forget that God also condemns all forms of immorality. Next slide. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral or fornicators and adulterers. Hebrews 13:4. And here's the point with this. If you're a professing Christian and you're somehow involved with fornication or adultery and immorality, you best not be pointing fingers at the homosexual community. Take the plank out of your own eye, brothers and sisters. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18 and 20 say, flee sexual immorality. Flee it. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That text in 1 Corinthians teaches us that not all sin is the same. These sins of immorality will cost you health issues. You're sinning against your own body. Well, by now you may be thinking, I thought this was a marriage sermon. Why all this discussion on immorality? We've been studying Christian reasons for divorce for over 30 years. And one of the top two causes have not changed. Immorality, infidelity are one of the top two causes for divorce in the Christian home. Next slide, number three. So one man and one woman for life. Marriage is intended for life. Don't raise your hands, but have you heard the wedding vows, until death do us part? Have you ever wondered where that came from? I'm about to explain that to you. Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Malachi 2:14. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. So when we got married 40 years ago today, I was in the Navy. I did not know the Lord. I had no clue about church. I had no clue about what the vows meant. I just went along with what the preacher said because I wanted to get the service over, to be honest with you. No premarital counseling. I was on leave just long enough to go to New York and get married and fly back to San Diego. So now fast forward to becoming a pastor and officiating my first wedding. And by the way, I apologize. The first couple, the service went on for an hour. I mean, I tried to cover everything, and they about passed out. It was really bad. I was just trying to get it all in there. They're about 20 minutes now, but that was out at Oak Grove. But anyway, so I was so wanting to get these vows right, I researched every single vow that was out there. And this one really caught my eye, until death do us part. Went back to the 1600s, the Celtic Church, the Catholic Church, and it all came back to this text, this covenant. And a covenant is defined as a compact in the sense of the cutting made between the passing cutting made and passing between two pieces of flesh. Most Bible covenants are from God to men, and God is the one who keeps his covenants with man. However, in the case of marriage, it is between one man and one woman, and is a mutual agreement confirmed by oath in the name of the Lord, which is how we end up calling them vows. And then Hebrews 9, 16 and 17, I don't think it's up there. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. Hence, if you've never connected the dots, for the Old Testament and the Old Covenant to end and for Christ to come in the New Covenant, he was the one that had to die to bring in the New Covenant. Marriage is for life. We have the vows, we have the covenant. We also have, next slide please, from Malachi. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garments with wrong. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. So here we have God. God is love, the loving God. There's places in the Bible he lists the things he hates. Proverbs 6 has a list of six. We know he hates sin, and here in Malachi, we find out that God hates divorce. So shouldn't we, as followers of Christ, as a minimum, avoid proceeding to do things that God hates? That's not asking too much. We've inherited eternal life through his sacrifice. And in context of that verse, do not deal treacherously at the end, in the context he's talking about with your wife. Lastly, on marriage being for life, Jesus said, after quoting the Genesis account and creation of marriage, what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And that's in Matthew 19. Next slide, number 4. Keeping the Lord first in our marriage. This is the last of the 4 foundational blueprints. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Psalm 127:1. If we're being discipled and are growing in the Lord, we will draw closer to each other. Next slide, please. This is one of our favorite slides from our conference. I did steal a few of them. As a husband and wife, just through Christian discipleship, you've obtained faith through repentance, prayer, and the Word, you will draw closer to God, and that will naturally draw you closer to each other. Second only to God, your relationship with your spouse is the most important. The whole sermon can be wrapped up in this very slide. Amen? Next slide, please. Let's not forget the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiastes 4:12. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of 3 strands is not quickly broken. God has given us the Holy Spirit, who's also referred to as a counselor. And together, seeking the Lord with the Holy Spirit, we will be stronger. And our marriage can survive and can succeed. Next slide, please. Moving right along. Forgiving your spouse. These are one of the, what I call the boundaries of the blueprints. You know, your walls, the roof, the structure on top of the foundation. Forgiving your spouse. This is at the end of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive other people for their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive other people, then your Father will not forgive your offenses. That's a pretty tough verse. Forgiveness is not optional. We could do a whole sermon on forgiveness, and I'm going to spend a few moments on the topic. But if Jesus, these are written in red, that's why I use the red fonts. If Jesus told us these truths about forgiving other people, how much more should your spouse be a priority when it comes to forgiveness? Husbands and wives are going to fail. We're going to say stupid things. At least the husbands will. Okay, amen. I will, I admit it. Be quick to forgive one another. We're going to need it. If you think about it, the person you're going to need to ask forgiveness from and grant the most is most likely your spouse. You live together. You go through tough times together. You see each other at their worst. But if there's a void of forgiveness in your relationship, that can lead to more troubles. There's something called a root of bitterness in Hebrews that can set in and defile the many. So I'm going to go quick. There's no slides for these, but I want to talk about biblical forgiveness, what it is and what it is not. So biblical forgiveness is a choice. It's repeating as often as needed. Remember the 7 times 70? It's releasing the other party from debtor's prison. Biblical forgiveness is proactive. In Matthew 5, we find, you're at the altar, leave your offering and go first, be reconciled to your brother. Don't let it stew. It's proactive. Biblical forgiveness is beneficial to both parties. Biblical forgiveness is granted when requested. It's letting go of resentment. It's a command that's a standard that's set high by the Lord Himself. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'll give you a little insight. One thing we do at the retreat is we watch the 15 minutes of the crucifixion scene from the Passion of Christ. And if you can watch that and not forgive someone, there's some heart issues with you. Because for Jesus to say what he said after what he went through, it melts me every time. It's a great reminder of the call to forgive. Forgiveness is letting go of my right to hurt the other, revenge. Forgiveness is ceasing to visit the corridors of my mind. I've been down before where the hurts lie. Don't bring it back up. Forgiveness includes forgiving yourself and is specific. Biblical forgiveness is not the following. It's not an emotion. It's not an emotion. You cannot afford to wait until you feel like forgiving, but it is an act, a choice of the will. Speak the words and let God heal your heart. Speak the words and let God heal your heart. I'm sure glad Jesus didn't wait for me to deserve his forgiveness for my sins before he forgave me, because he'd most likely still be waiting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not shrugging it off as if nothing happened. It's not asking God to forgive the other party. It's not telling God you're sorry for the way you feel. And it's not rationalizing why they did what they did. Next slide. 10 words to save a marriage. I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? Everybody ready for a little homework? Or on the count of three, I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? All right. That was kind of rough, but you get the point. You know what that does when you start using it? The spouse is speechless because there's really no good answer for that. Like, I forgive you? It's a good one. Think about it. I've actually used this in wedding ceremonies, and the couples enjoy it, and the whole crowd participates too. It seems hard, but it's so simple. Our hearts have to be ready for it, though. Next slide, please. The next biblical blueprint. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped. You're right. No, you're fine right there. Talk about forgiving quickly. In Ephesians 4, we have, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. In Ephesians 4. A quick note on that word opportunity in the Greek, and maybe you've heard this before, it's the word topos, where we get topography from. It's saying, do not give the devil a piece of your mind, a place in your mind for anger and resentment to set in. Because then the devil can start using that to cause more havoc. So the quicker you learn, and think about this, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. Who's most likely to sense your anger right before you go to bed? Right? And by the way, I don't sleep well if I'm angry, so you might as well deal with this thing. Even if it means staying up till midnight or 1 in the morning, iron it out. You'll sleep better, and you won't give the devil an opportunity to drive a wedge in and use it later. Next slide, please. Dying to self. Again, a Christian principle for all of us. And he was saying, meaning Jesus, if anyone wants to come after him, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Luke 9:23. Put your spouse's needs above your own. Men tend to struggle with this more than women. I wrote down pause for an amen for the women from the women. Man, I admit it. I'm an honest man. I admit selfishness, at least in my marriage. I'm the one that struggles the most. I have a very loving and selfless wife. And we've done a fair share of counseling with couples, and it's very easy for us to see where selfishness has really taken hold. And as a matter of fact, when I was reviewing all the more current reasons for Christian divorce, the one that showed up that is kind of new is unresolved conflict. Unresolved conflict is one of the top causes these days. So if you think about forgiveness and dying to self together, aren't those the biblical answers for unresolved conflict? Next slide, please. Number 7 is guard your tongue. Guard your tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Proverbs 18:21. One who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Proverbs 21:23. Verbal abuse can do as much or even more harm than physical abuse. Our words either tear down or build each other up, and this includes our children. Did you know it takes 10 positive comments for your spouse to forget the one negative comment that you might have spoken? Especially true with our ladies. Some men, it bounces right off. Not so with our ladies. Accentuate the positive. Accentuate means to make it more noticeable. Look for ways to praise each other and thank each other around the house for just simple things to let your spouse know you appreciate them. And man, your wife is sensitive and has a self-esteem but doesn't do well with the same kind of jokes you may direct at your coworkers or other friends. Somebody once said, it's better to be silent and thought of as a fool than to speak and remove all doubt. Next slide. Great memory verse, and this is true in and outside the marriage. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, meaning I think it's coming. You can learn to discipline yourself. Don't speak it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. And here's just a side note, ladies, wives, if your husband hears this sermon, maybe this part or any part of it, and he tries to improve, right, and you notice it, please don't respond with something like, well, nice tries. You just did that because John preached a sermon on it. And don't belittle any effort we men make to get better, because I know men, at least I speak for myself, I'll stop. I made an effort. We're not looking for the instant gratification, but when we try to change, some of us are hard to change, and it's just very sensitive on how. So receive it. And hopefully it continues. But please, ladies, don't belittle his efforts to change. Because what really all this comes down to is, what are we willing to change in our relationship as the Lord shows us what we need? Okay, we're down to the final two. These are the two specific, so I'm going to just do three quick topics for the men, the husbands, and three for the ladies. And then I'll summarize the whole thing. Next slide, please. Sacrificial and unselfish love. Husbands, love your wives. Now, this is a heavy. By the way, Ephesians 5, you could do everything about marriage from Ephesians 5. And this is a heavy verse if you really grab hold of what God is saying. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. That's Ephesians 5:25 through 26, and skipping over to verse 29. So men, this is the highest expectation of all the marital blueprints. Basically, to lay down your life for your wife, to give yourself up for her. We see a spiritual leadership role that in sanctifying her, washing her with the word, you have a spiritual leadership role. And I just want to point out, this doesn't come easy for some of us. There's great devotional guides, either couples devotionals or family devotionals. I can help you find some. I would recommend Christ Life Ministries, Brother Harold Vaughn out in Virginia. And he shared that at Men's Prayer Advances. 15 minutes is about all yeah, a man can pick it up, a husband. It won't take you long to prepare, and it'll make a huge difference in your home, both with your wife and your children. That's not asking a whole lot of time, but in this day and age, that seems like a lot to ask, but it's a great thing to change, that spiritual leadership role. He nourishes and cherishes her, and I pick a hobby. I remember when I was in high school, I had a 70 Olds Cutlass, and I remember man waxing that thing up and getting the armor all out and shining up the interior and, you know, the armor all getting your tires all nice and shiny. And it may take 4, 6, 8 hours, a whole day just to go for a cruise that night. That's cherishing, that's nourishing, you know, my hobby. And that's what we need to do with our wives. It includes spending time, quantity time with her, and also spending a little money on her to let her know you love her still. Nourish and cherish her. Note also it says here that no one ever hated his own flesh. Going back to Genesis, the two, have you thought of this before? Two have become one flesh. So husbands, what he's using that here to say is you don't hate your own flesh, so nourish and cherish her because you're one flesh. I just thought that was kind of a neat connection there, but... So husbands, you may be asking yourself, and again, I'm guilty, I need to know, I need to be taught, I need to be trained. How do I really know if I'm loving her in a biblical way? Next slide, please. Everyone's probably seen this before. It's pretty much known as the wedding verse, and rather than read it as is, I want you to try something. You can do this on your own or follow along with me. Replace the word love with your first name. It's a test. John is patient. John is kind. John is not jealous. John does not brag. John is not arrogant. John does not act disgracefully. John does not seek his own benefit. He is not provoked. John does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. John does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. John keeps every confidence. He believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And John never failed. Someone told me that. I thought it was really a good test because it's very convicting the first time I went through it. It's a good dry run. I just wanted to share that because, you know, we're commanded to love all over the place. Sometimes we simply need to know what to do. Speaking of which, again, I'm not here to advertise and push for this retreat, but we do go through the 5 love languages. We do the survey, and you'll leave there with what love language. And what that is, if you've never heard of it, is there's typically 5 love languages. I may be speaking a love language in my mind thinking, oh, I really showed her I loved her today, but that's not her love language, so she didn't receive it at all. It didn't click. And you get frustrated because you're making these efforts. Well, this kind of ties it all together so you now know, oh, I may think she loves that because that's what I love, but she has a different way of receiving love. So... 5 love languages. You don't have to wait for a retreat. You can go find it. I think the survey's free online, right? It's an outstanding communication tool. Number 2, for the next slide, please, for the men. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers... May not be hindered. You know, coming from Peter, 1 Peter, if you know Peter's character, this really amazes me because he was always the outspoken one, maybe saying things, but you can tell he was much more wise and older when he wrote this because he never says, husbands, understand your wives. He says, live with your wives in an understanding way. We all know it by now, if you haven't, that we are two different creatures. Two different creatures. I don't know about you all, but there's a book out. I've read parts of it. I need to go find it again. Women are from Mars and Men are from Venus. That's probably a 30-year-old book that covers this really well. But like for Colleen and I, if we're working on a project together, this is just to show how different we are and how to live in an understanding way. If we're working on a project together, I guarantee you we will have opposing views as to how it's supposed to get done, especially if it's decorating or housework. She's very visual and very artistic, and I tend to be more like an engineer that needs to see the math and the blueprints. And so now, after 40 years, I stop and say, okay, what are we trying to do here? How is it you see this? Because I've learned and understood my ways are not her ways. True? Yes. And I'm usually wrong if I do proceed, so. That's the point. All right. But note this. So the very end of this text, so that your prayers may not be hindered. And we're commanded to pray without ceasing. We have the Lord's Prayer telling us basically to pray daily. But here, God puts such a focus on our relationship in the marriage, such a priority. He's telling us husbands, well, you better get right with your wife before you can get right with me. Horizontal relationships and vertical relationships. Pretty powerful, I think. I think it really speaks to the priority God puts on marriage right there. Last thing on that, pray together, husband and wife, pray together. When was the last time you two sat down and prayed together? Have your children ever even heard you two pray together? And here's why I recommend that in this context. Men, you're going to hear what's on your wife's heart when you hear her pray. Things that you may not speak to each other, but when you hear her pray and you're listening for what she's asking of God, and hopefully it's not too brutal on you. I mean, you know, we have to be careful, right? But you will hear what's burdening her, and it will help you understand some of the things on her heart. Next slide, please. Now, these are practical things, not straight from the scripture, but I thought it was really important because one of the biggest things I had to realize when I first got saved was everything I wanted out of marriage was completely different than what my wife needed. We're that different. So here's just a few bullets, practical things. This is, again, for the husband. What your wife needs is different than what you want out of your marriage. She needs love. You need to love her more than your job, your hobbies, your friends, your family, and your children. Do your actions prove it, and does she feel it? Number two, attention. Undivided attention. Tell me about your day, honey. And here's a side note, and that's not critical, ladies. This is, and Colleen can testify, we've read all these books. An average woman speaks at least 10,000 words a day. A man's around 1,000 to 2,000, and usually by the time we get home from work, we've already used up our 2,000 words. So the last thing we want to do is get home from work and have this long, drawn-out discussion, but I'm saying that's where we make that effort. Tell me about your day, and listen. Look her in the eye and listen. Turn the TV off. So there's those kind of things to work on. Protection. She needs physical and spiritual protection. You need to be a priest of your home and pray and lead your home spiritually. That will give her security. Security and commitment is trust and faithfulness always. She needs to know that you're in this relationship for the long haul, reassurance, and to say it often. Appreciation and value. Value her for what she does and who they are. If she's involved in a job, show interest in her job, even what she does in the home. That's louder now, sorry. Things been slipping. Appreciation and value. Compassion, sensitive, keeping the romance alive, caring for her when she's sick, show her compassion. And then lastly, partnership. In raising children, make decisions around the house, on doing life together, and even, do I dare say it, man, help with the housework. Everyone remember, everyone loves Raymond, the time he was, I won't go there, but, I can say it. Raymond, I forget why he did it, but he was doing curtains and doing the vacuum the floor, and if you know the show, you know what Raymond was always interested in, and his wife came up and said, "I've never found you more sexier than I have right now." I just thought I'd share that. So I'll get calls now. There'll be a bunch of guys doing laundry this afternoon. And so this is just a list, but this is where you two need to talk over what things are important, what or what is lacking. All right, last one, number 9, for the wives. Oh, it's only 10:30. I got plenty of time. I've been going fast thinking I had... So for the wives, number 9, submission and respect. Next slide, please. Every woman's favorite text. Wives, subject yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their wives in everything. In everything. I would only point out, and it's hard for me to have a lot of notes on the wives' side of things, but just from a biblical review, this is not a conditional statement. I've heard it said before. We've been in a class, and I've heard Christian women, good Bible-believing Christian women, say something like this: "Well, as soon as my husband steps up into his role to be what he's supposed to be, then I'll think about submitting." And I don't see an if there. So my point being, sooner or later, one of the two, you have to decide to obey God and the tougher things and the things that cause change. It can go both ways. The husband can turn around and say, "Well, if you just submit, then I would." Nope, that's not what God's saying. And then Ephesians 5:33, "And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." She respects her husband. Next slide, please. For the wives, number 2 is to build her husband up. The heart of her husband trusts in her. These are Proverbs 31 texts, just a few of them. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then also her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Proverbs 31:12-23. Wives, what you say about your husband to your friends and family and co-workers and even other church members will either build them up or tear them down. Proverbs 31 is loaded with many other attributes for becoming a godly woman. And here's just a few. Building your husband up, lifting him up. You want him to be a confident man. You want him to have a successful job. What you say about him, either to his face or around him, will affect his confidence level in what he does and who he is as your husband. Next slide, number 3. Wives are to watch over her household. In Proverbs 31 again, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She watches over the activities of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. I know for the younger generation, having taught this before, trying to explain it, we hear young women say, "Oh, so God wants me to be barefoot and pregnant." And like, no. I can see why the young generation may think that way, but these are God's words. This is his plan. This is what works. And every family, when I'm out east and maybe at a prayer advance or maybe around some families that had a lot more Bible upbringing than I did, the healthiest families and more most godly children I've seen are marriages or built from marriages that follow these principles. And it's amazing. And I was late. I was kind of late at getting started at some of this. So, so an old preacher, Jack and June Palmer, one of our, again, a Pennsylvania pastor, lifelong pastor, we got to attend one of their marriage conferences. And they teach the husbands are responsible for the attitude in the home, meaning the children and what they can and can't say. But the wife was responsible for the atmosphere of the home, meaning Do your children and husband look forward to coming home to be there? So I want to close. I'll summarize these and then pray, and then we'll have the worship team come back up. So we had the purpose of marriage, to glorify God, creating His image, both man and male and female, one man and one woman for life, a covenant we make with God, keeping God first, growing together as Christians, seeking God, we will naturally grow together as husband and wife, forgiving one another, dying to self, don't let selfishness cause conflict, guarding our tongues, knowing that we can hurt each other and tear each other down or build each other up. Men, sacrificial love and living with your wife in an understanding way, and to learn and recognize that her needs in marriage are different than yours. Wives, submission and respect, building up your husband and watching over your household. So these are God's blueprints. Just, I know this was simple, short, straight to the point. God wants to bless your marriage, and if you build your relationship in His way, the things that you desire from your wedding or from your marriage would be blessed by Him and fulfilled in your life. So here's the homework assignment before I close in prayer. If God showed you one thing to do today to change, will you do it? Will you write it down? Better yet, ask your spouse after church today, honey, what's one thing I can work on? And then switch, and then go work on it. And whatever it is, get it done before next Sunday and see what happens. And that, let that be the baby step. Because I think we can all always use something to improve upon in our relationships. And then, again, if you're interested in a retreat, just sign up. The options out there, again, are either East Iowa Bible Camp in September. The dates are on hold. Sometime in this fall at the church. Or I put another option, so A, B, or C. And C is just a camp, maybe a camp later on. We can do winter camps as well. Just so we have an interest. And like I say, we gladly do this. We don't get anything out of it. We just want to share and help others the way God helped us. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much again to even be able to stand up here today as a married man. I thank you for what you have done and can do for others. Lord, this has been a short and simple sermon, but I pray, God, your word would open up some good discussions to build healthier marriages. And Lord, for those who need to forgive, I pray you grant forgiveness in their hearts and heal the wounds that may be there. We thank you for each one that's here, Lord. We thank you that those who may be listening on video. I pray for you, God, to be glorified in our marriages. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.